Gracious and loving God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be with us and at work within us. Grant that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts may prove acceptable to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Everyone loves Christmas. And we love Christmas in part because it flatters us. We receive the mystery that God becomes a human being. How lovely it is to be so loved. Every human being is dignified by the mystery of Christmas, that God becomes us. And perhaps inevitably, we imagine that we deserve it. Similarly, we love Easter morning, again in part because it flatters us. We receive the further mystery that Christ is raised into a newer, greater life, and as he is raised, so we shall be raised with him. How lovely to be so loved. Every human being is dignified by the fact that we share in Christ's resurrection, and perhaps inevitably, we imagine that we deserve it. But Palm Sunday we do not love, nor the 5 days that follow through Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. Between the gift that is Christmas and the gift that is Easter morning lies this season of great cost. As we begin Holy Week, the promises of Christmas seem to be inverted, turned inside out, and on Good Friday, Christmas is simply undone. Jesus, the gift of our Heavenly Father, we reject. Like a parcel we do not wish to accept, we scrawl return to sender over the mailing address and we send the gift back to the one who gave it. I never know how I'm supposed to feel on Palm Sunday. The day begins happily, with the praise of Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And of course, when people are praising Jesus, it's hard not to join them. Yet it is, of course, a most ironic triumph. Triumph is a military word. It is the ceremony in which a victorious army is welcomed back into the capital city. But this triumph of Jesus is not quite that. It is more an invitation for him to conquer than a celebration of an already achieved victory. But the crowd has no doubts. They invite Jesus to become their victorious commander. Surely he will now overthrow the Roman legions. He will claim the city of David as his own. He will enter the temple as the high priest. He will triumph. We find it hard not to be caught up in such praise. And at the same time, we know how short-lived the adulation of this crowd will be, how quickly their cries of Hosanna will be replaced by Crucify. We foresee the indignities that Jesus will suffer at the hands of this fickle crowd. More grievously, we recognize that this crowd, these strangers from long ago and from far away, are not strangers at all. But they are us, and we are them. As every human being is dignified by the mysteries, the gift of Christmas, and the gift of Easter morning, so every human being is diminished by our part in Christ's sufferings. We do not love Palm Sunday. And then again, dark though these days may be, they will lead us into light. It is, we remember, for us and for our salvation that Christ is arrested, tortured, and killed to rise again on the third day, and again shall we not rejoice. I never know how to feel on Palm Sunday. Throughout Holy Week, we will feel many and conflicting emotions. We will recognize ourselves in every hero and in every villain. We will know ourselves to be guilty and forgiven, to be humbled and exalted. And if that just sounds confusing, I would suggest that that confusion is perfect. It is proper that we should be overwhelmed emotionally and intellectually during Holy Week, because this is not a story we can perfectly comprehend. Rather, Holy Week is the story that comprehends us. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we discover our own life and death and resurrection. The story is simply bigger than we are. In a sense, this is not a story that we tell, but this is the story that tells us. The best we can do as we begin Holy Week is to prepare ourselves to suffer the mysteries of this week as they unfold, to pay attention, to pray ourselves through the darkness of it all. For this is precisely what Jesus does. As Jesus enters into the last week of his life, he does not finally try to control what happens to him. And this is a great mystery. Ancient voices, ancient prophecies now reveal their potency, all of which Jesus submits to. The prophet Zechariah, from centuries before, he now speaks, insisting that the king must enter the holy city, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus therefore sends for the animal, which he has never seen, but trusts will be waiting for him. And Zechariah is proved right. And King David, from centuries before, will speak all through Holy Week. Through the Psalms, David insists on the words which the crowd will sing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." David will speak again and again through Holy Week, most especially through Psalm 22, naming everything that Jesus, the Son of David, must suffer. Both David and Jesus will cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me?" So David is proved right through Jesus. And then there is Isaiah, the great prophet through whose servant songs the events of this week are most clearly foretold. "For he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Isaiah, who could not have known the meaning of these words when he wrote them 6 centuries before, is proved right, and proved right through Jesus. And indeed, the entire history of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, are proved right in Jesus. The entire cult of Israel, the practice of animal sacrifice, now speaks its last and its greatest imperative. And on this, the greatest festival in the Jewish calendar, Passover, will now pass away. For the true high priest will sacrifice himself once and for all and forever. All these ancient words, these ancient prophecies and practices, they come together in Jesus this week. They're focused in him, and he proves them true. And he does it by submitting to them. Entering into the last week of his life, Jesus does not try to control what happens to him. When he is interrogated by Pilate, when he is asked, "Don't you hear the testimonies that the people bring against you?" Jesus makes no reply. And all the sarcasm directed at him, Jesus leaves unanswered. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Jesus hears all this. He makes no reply. But being in very nature God, Jesus does not consider his equality with God as something to be grasped, but makes himself nothing, taking the very nature of a slave. It is so difficult for us, these many centuries later, who know the end of the story so well, for whom rejoicing in resurrection has become almost a reflex, it is so difficult for us to imagine how Jesus' followers could comprehend the irreparable devastation of Good Friday, the death of their friend and their rabbi and their savior, Jesus. I always worry at this time that we can't truly comprehend what it would have been like on the first Good Friday. For if Jesus is dead, then God is dead, and we have killed him. How is it possible to imagine any future after this? Jesus, who is God, and through whom the universe was created, suffers himself to be uncreated. How can we, so many years later, imagine what this is like? Well, the image that comes to my mind, admittedly rather odd, is of a controlled demolition. Forgive the anachronism, the modern image of this ancient tragedy, but I choose this image because we all know how it works. We have all seen this on television. We picture one of those beautiful early skyscrapers created while the 20th century was still young. Despite its beautiful height, its delicate iron tracery, its exalted history, it is now deemed obsolete. It is no longer wanted, no longer needed, thank you, and we will get rid of it. The explosive charges are placed throughout the foundations. The surrounding streets are emptied. The movie cameras begin to film. And then the charges are set off in carefully timed sequence from the inside out. The building does not fall over, but inwards. The tall, slender tower, suddenly with nothing to stand on, succumbs to its terrible gravity, a terrible violence. The tower implodes, dissolves into dust. Watch it 100 times on film and you still can't believe it. The glory that was there is gone, undone, disappeared. So are the promises of Christmas. God come among us, undone during Holy Week. One of the things we must do this week is to find that emptied and broken place within us. That space which the Father has created within us, where Jesus lives and where the Holy Spirit breathes, we must know that place within ourselves. We must know what it means that Jesus has died, if only that we might more perfectly know the joy of his resurrection. Amen.